Let's pray. Anything else? We'll, all right, let's pray and we'll turn it over to you, Glenn. Father, we are just so thankful that you have brought our community together, that you have made the gospel work through community, Lord. And it's the body of Christ. It's not just singular people trying to make it on our own, Lord. We're not just trying to generate this. Lord, you bring us into fellowship with people sitting in here that literally probably know nobody in here, and some with 30-plus year relationships. But, Father, it's the same Holy Spirit, Lord, and the spirit of fellowship. We thank you for it. We pray that it would be strong and that there would be just a certain encouragement just by gathering, just by sharing these requests and sharing our dependence on you, Lord. By bringing up requests, we are sharing our dependence on you for healing, for encouragement, Lord, for people coming to Christ through the daddy-daughter dance. It's a million things, Lord. When we bring them up, it's because we need you to work, Lord. None of this happens without you, and yet it happens. So it's our opportunity to glorify you, thank you, and enjoy your presence together. And Lord, I thank you for the people like Jim Carlson last week, working to teach us, Glenn doing such a great job, and his son, all of these, Lord, people who spend time in the Word so that they can open the Word to your people. And I thank you for that. I pray for encouragement for Glenn and his family, all the things they have going on. And I pray that you would bless him and Ashley, and bless us as we hear from him today. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, okay. I'll just try this. So yeah, John Higgins said that, after class, they're using this room for a dinner or something. So we need to get out fast, move chairs. You know, don't know about the chairs.
Yeah.
I know we need to get moving out of here. So how about that for welcoming? Oh, Bruce, dude, that's ridiculous.
I didn't get your attention before you got to the wire, but just want to let you know that somebody's been praying. My mom passed away yesterday. Blessing it was kind, so we had a great opportunity to be down there and be with her. Just a little snippet of the ministry that you mentioned, Life on Wheels, that my mom got more sedentary. She was a quilter.
Oh, wow.
A group of ladies, and they literally over the years made thousands of black blankets for people in wheelchairs, and the disaster they're sending stuff. One of the ministries that they made stuff for the baby, the baby stuff was
Life on Wheels. That's wonderful. I'll share that with Ashley.
Connected me with that. So thank you all for praying.
Yeah.
The real prayer from this point forward is to be for my dad. We were talking on the way home last night, and so they've been together longer than we've been alive. So, it's going to be a struggle for him. So, pray for him.
Absolutely. Yeah, will do, Bruce. I super apologize for that. We talked yesterday, Bruce and I just talked a minute ago. Bruce had a great quote that I'm going to steal from him. A couple of things he said. You're never ready, even when you're ready. And I thought that resonated. And then I'm fine for not being fine.
Yeah.
That's a really great quote. And we all kind of understand that, but continue to pray for Bruce and his dad.
Yeah, we'll pray right now. Right. Heavenly Father, thank you for Bruce's mother, just the faithfulness all the way to the end. Thank you, Father, for just the legacy she's left and the influence and impact she's had, not only on Bruce, but on many others. I do pray that you would be with Bruce's father, that he would know your peace that passes all understanding, and that he would finish his race well, Lord, fixing his eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. It's great to be with y'all this morning. If you have your Bibles, open to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 16, and we'll be looking at 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21, and Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Sir Walter Scott, he was a famed novelist and poet who was a believer. And on his deathbed, Scott is reported to have said to his secretary, "Bring me the book." And she thought, "What book? There are thousands of books in this library of yours." And he said, "The book, the Bible, the only book for a dying man." And I would say, not only is the Bible the only book for a dying man, it's the only book for a living man or woman. And this passage before us really grabbed me the first time. It just clicked with me what Peter is saying. So when we look at this, here's Peter. He's aged. And he's writing his second letter, second epistle, second Peter. And as he's writing this, he was pondering this particular experience that he, James, and John had when they were on, as he says, the holy mountain. And remember, Jesus took the three of them up there. And his Shekinah glory was manifested, was put on display before them. Remember, the response was like to fall like dead men. And just blown away in what they experienced, and to hear the words from God in the cloud say, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." You know, listen to him. And so Peter, he goes on to say, as great as that experience was, he says, we have something even better. And he calls it the more sure word. And he says, which you do well to pay attention to as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So as I was studying this passage, my mind raced back to June of 1978. My dad directed the music at a camp, a Methodist camp called Lake Junaluska, for 56 summers. And this particular summer, it was the first week of June, 1978. And in God's providence, he put me in a Christian bookstore to work called Cokesbury. And you can imagine, so my parents are at Biloxi, Mississippi. My dad's being honored for starting the Kiesler Male Chorus that sang on the Ed Sullivan Show a couple of times and sang for the Sugar Bowl. So I'm by myself and I'm working in this bookstore. And again, remember the story. My mom would pray that I'd have a desire to read. I remember when I was 8 years old walking into the garage and showed her my report card, and it was straight C's. And I thought she'd be encouraged the last time it had D's. And she cried and she said, "Oh, where have I failed? You're going to end up in Vietnam." And just, I thought, man, I must be slow. So moving forward to 1978, there's probably about 80 singles that work at this camp. And at night, every night, there was always an agenda. It was go to a movie, go to a place called Bogart's, a bar, just hang out, different things. But I do believe I was a believer at the time. But I remember when I finished work from 85, I wanted to just come home and read the word. And I remember by myself in this house, and it was cool at night in North Carolina. I remember a breeze coming through the window I had opened. And I was just reading these passages that I had heard my whole life, but they became so alive. And they became so alive that I had to memorize them. I said, this is so awesome. And most of my peers were very lost. I mean, each day conversations where it's okay to sleep with your girlfriend. How are you supposed to know when you get married? Or homosexuality is okay. And I remember going back to my room that night and memorizing a passage that dealt with what they said. And I would articulate it to them the next day. And thinking back, none of those were ever really received well. Except one guy, I'll never forget. His name's Rick Crowder. He's with the Lord now. And the summer following that, he was a freshman in college, and during Christmas break, he was in an automobile with another friend who had been drinking, and that guy wrecked, and basically, it paralyzed one of his arms, and he had to walk with a major limp from then on. And I remember talking to him, and he said, "Glenn," he said, "I'm so thankful God did this, because I would not know him had he not brought me to the end of myself." But it was through the word of God that transformed him. So the word is powerful. It is a book that is not only for the dying, it's for the living. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, he is there. He is not silent. It's so true that he is there. He's not silent. And every time we open the word of God, he is speaking. You know, in the background, you may be able to hear it. Maybe it's the heat. You can kind of hear the noise, but you're not listening to it. But when you read the word, we need to make sure we're listening, because God is speaking, and how powerful that is. So when we look at the writers of scripture, we look at those that have walked before us, and just to see their appetite for the word of God. I think of Job when he said that, "I have learned to love your word more than my necessary food." You know, when I read that, I go, wow, I love food too much. I'm not like that. I want to be more like that. So the passage before us is a great reminder. And Peter said right before that, in verses 12 through 15, he said, "As long as I am in this earthly tent, in this earthly body, I will continue to remind you over and over of the word of God." Because you need to hear the word of God. That's how God's going to sanctify you. Paul put it well in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, "We thank God that when you received the word from us, you received it as it is, not the word of man, but the word of God, which performs its work in you who listen to it." And so it does perform its work. It does sanctify us. I remember 2016, when Harry was starting off the theme for Briarwood, it was revival, having a revival in our own hearts. And that's what the word does. In the late 90s, I went to a shepherd's conference at John MacArthur's church, and I'll never forget hearing him preach on 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All scriptures God breathed and profitable for teaching, reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness, that we might be adequate. Equipped for everything." But he made this statement. He said, "Everyone in the world is starved for the word of God. They just don't know it." And so we, as his ambassadors, have the awesome privilege to be able to speak the word to people in all seasons of whatever someone's going through. And people have asked me, "What drove you to have such a hunger for the word?" And of course, it's God's spirit. To him be all the glory. But one of the underneath that was a deep burning desire for Christ to be known. And he's known by his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we have a culture that we see that has no appetite for the word of God. Matter of fact, we'll do everything it can to silence us. Proverbs 1:23. Solomon said, "Turn to my reproof and I'll pour out my spirit upon you, and I'll make my words known to you." And we know the outcome. Verses 24 through 28 makes it very clear. They didn't turn to him. And what did God say? "When your calamity comes upon you, I will laugh. I will mock when your dread comes." And really, that's what we see today. It's sad. Amos 8:11. God says, "I will send a famine on the land, not for thirst for water and hunger for bread, but for the very words of God." Deuteronomy 32:46 and 47, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel. And he tells them, this is not a small thing that I'm speaking to you. Take it to heart, and I want you to pass it on to your children. But he said, these words are your very life. They're your very life, the word of God. And so when we come to the end of our lives, we want to make sure that we don't have a lot of regret. And the more we know the word of God, the more we're giving the Holy Spirit something to work with in our lives. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said, it's not so much that we read the word. It's that when we read the word, the scriptures read us. The scriptures help us see ourselves more accurately. And that's what keeps us humble, because we recognize I don't align up with Christ as I should. But my desire is to do that, and I need to be in the word. So here's Peter in verses 16. He's talking about we didn't follow cleverly devised tales or myths. And there's always been attacks on the word of God. Always. You know, what is it? Nietzsche said that religion is the opiate of the masses. I think he was the one that said religion begins when knowledge ends. We see the laughter and the mocking of God's word. But God's word is powerful. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Last week, Ashley and I went to see my mother to celebrate her 89th birthday. And we went to work out at the workout center, which is at the junior high, Signal Mountain Junior High, where I went to school. And as I was getting out of the car and I looked at the goalpost, and I was reminded of one of the guys that I competed with, that he was mocking me and making fun of me. And we were running laps, and he ran into the goalpost. And I remember looking down at him and said, yes, your sins will find you out. You know, you read what you sow. And his name was McCullough Tickle. Just those memories. But so he's saying, hey, this is the word of God. And he says, look, we were on the mountain when we saw our Lord received glory and honor from the Father. We were eyewitnesses of this, and we heard this utterance. And he says, then he goes on to say, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. Think about that. He's saying, as great as your experience may be, there's nothing better than the word of God, because it's the word of God. It's the mind of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. Every time we open up the word of God, God is speaking. This is his revealed will. And so we're to take it to heart and make sure that we do not neglect it daily. So he says in verse 19, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a light shining in a dark place. So again, the gospel has basically been eclipsed in our country. It is so hard to even find what the truth is because the darkness is so great. But remember, the darker the backdrop, the brighter the light. And so don't let Satan tempt you to think, hey, be silent. Just unleash the word of God. Like Spurgeon said about the Bible, he said, look, it's a lion. Just let it out of the cage. You know, it does its work. It performs its work. Jonathan Edwards, one that I have read many of his sermons and his works, he was considered the greatest mind that our country ever produced. And he was recounting his testimony, and he was walking in a field one particular day. And the passage of scripture that he says led him to Christ was 1 Timothy 1:17. And in that passage, he was talking about the greatness of God, that, you know, yours is, he said, you're the king of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory forever and ever. And that is the passage that he came to Christ through. And the second passage that he talks about that described his new heart was Psalm 119, verse 20. And that verse says, my soul is crushed with longings after your word at all times. And I remember reading his biography, and there were times his wife would fix a dinner, and he would never go eat it. He was so enamored with the word of God, he could not pull himself away from the word. And that's a work of God's Spirit, a work of His grace. And then you just look at the impact that man had on our country. And really, that's what our country needs today. You know, Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we know the hearts of people in our country today are so hardened. And the sad thing, the remedy is not the messages that are coming out of most pulpits, which are really milquetoast messages. They're not going to penetrate hard hearts. We need the word of God coming from the pulpits and coming from us in the communities, our neighborhoods, and the business world as jackhammers. They're going to smash through these fortresses that have been erected in people's hearts and in their minds. That's what's going to break through and get people and get their attention. Last night I was at a shower for some friends of ours in Montgomery, and it was really a special time. Ashley and I lived there 33 years, and so just had a lot of great fellowship with lots of believers. And one of my close friends is a guy named Bill Van Hooser, a veterinarian there. And he was telling me about his son, Wilson, who's a PCA pastor in Oklahoma. And I knew Wilson in high school, knew that, you know, he probably wasn't a believer yet, but I said, what happened? And he said, you know, Glenn, he played football at Tulane and then at Troy. And he said, I'll never forget. He came home and he said, my son hated reading and studying. He came home with 7 books, Bible and all these books from the Puritans, and was like, what has happened to my son? And that's the work the Lord does. He gives you that hunger. As Peter would say in 1 Peter 2, as babies crave milk, believers crave the word of God so that they may grow in respect to their salvation. So I want you to turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is very, it's a miniature passage of Psalm 119, but we'll pick up in verse 7. And I love this passage where he's talking about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they're righteous all together. By them thy servant is warned, and there's great reward in reading them. And I've treasured your words more than and they're sweeter than honey, than the honeycomb. So what a wonderful passage, but verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's really talking about reviving the soul. So as believers, the next day is not always going to be better than the day before. Why? Because trials come. We live in a fallen world. There's discouragement. There are things that are tough that happen. And that's why the word here is saying that it's perfect, not against imperfect, which it is perfect from that standpoint, but it's all-sided, it's multifaceted, and it's able to produce comprehensive righteousness. That's why we need it. We don't need psychology. We don't need man's philosophy to help us grow. Why? The only standard is what God has laid out, which is Christ-likeness, and it's only the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit working, that's going to get us to that standard. I remember walking my dog in the neighborhood, and there was a guy that I ended up talking to, and it's fascinating. This guy was a psychologist, a psychiatrist, I mean, for Charles Manson. And I said, well, what did you tell him when you would talk to him? And he said, well, I just tried to see where he was coming from. I didn't want to tell him what to do, but just to try to help him get there. And I said, friend, I said, don't take this wrong, but apart from the grace of God, he would never come to the standard. The standard is to be like Jesus. And it's only through the word that we can become like that. And I helped him understand that it's the word of God, even though he didn't believe me, but it's the word of God is the tool that God gives us to help us become what we're supposed to be. We're to become like Jesus. And the sad thing is so many people are trying to solve that with man's wisdom, worldly philosophy, and it's always so empty. So he says the law of the Lord is perfect. It's restoring the soul. It's reviving the soul. That's why we need it every day. John Piper said that the word of God is like kindling for the fire. It's the fire that helps us become like Jesus and want to be like Jesus. And so we need that kindling. We need that kindling every day. And so when we are in trials, it's so important to make sure the foundation has been developed. Because if you're trying to build a foundation when the storm comes, it's going to be pretty hard to do. And that comes from being in the Word, having the Word of God in our minds. It was said of Bunyan that if you pricked John Bunyan anywhere, he would bleed bibline, which I think he was talking about. He would bleed Bible verses. Bunyan was a man that with little education, he was a cobbler. And John Owen said about Bunyan, he said, I would trade all my learning to be able to speak with the passion as he persuades people with the gospel. That Bunyan was a man that in the world's eyes was a nobody. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1, consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This is God's testimony of himself, of his own word. And notice it says, making wise the simple. You know, we all come into this world, as Keller said, one of three type of fools. One of them is the simpleton, the naive person. Another one is the scoffer. He just scoffs when he hears wisdom. And then the mocker, the brawler is the one that not only scoffs, but man, they'll try to pay you back if you try to help them. And so when it comes to the simple, the Hebrew root word for simple is the word open door. So you know how people say, I'm open-minded. Well, close your mind, because the only way you're going to be able to guide yourself safely is to know the word. And we're not to just take in anything that we hear, but to be very discerning. And the scriptures help make wise the simple. We need the word of God. What is it? The psalmist said in Psalm 119, around 105, the word is a lamp to my feet and light in my path. But at the end of the 90s, he says, I have more wisdom than my teachers. So why the psalmist would say, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of those who scoff God. Think of that. So many of our kids have been sent off to schools where there's fools that are who mock God that are their teachers. So we need to make sure we're careful who we place our loved ones under. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. These are the statutes that God lays out. Isn't it encouraging that they're right? When God says something, it's right. That you don't have to question it. That, hey, this is a protection. Let's do what God says. Let's listen to what he says. And it says it rejoices the heart. You know, there are times when our heart is sad. Our heart is downcast. Psalm 42. Why are you in despair, O my soul? What hope in the Lord? Read the word. Spirit will use that to fan that flame and to propel us on. Then he says the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word of God is not contaminated. It's not have any corruption in it. It's completely pure. That when we read the word, we're listening to his voice, how rich that is. And it does enlighten our eyes, because we have the Holy Spirit that helps illuminate the truth. Gives us the ability to not only understand it, but the power to apply it. Then he says in this other virtue of the word or adjective, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The synonym, fear of the Lord, is talking about the result of being in the word. It causes our hearts to have reverence for God, to be wowed by what God says. And the beauty is when we read the word, it's constantly exhilarating, listening to what God says. It's not boring. We should all want to know what God thinks about everything. He's the one that created us in his image. And the only way to understand life is to know the manual that he's laid out. Then he says the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. That's obvious. His judgments. And we see consequences of those that violate the truth. Jeremiah, who's speaking to a people who had no desire for the word. Remember, they threw him in a pit and said, don't talk about God anymore. And he said, if I say in my heart, I will not remember the Lord. He said, then in my heart, it becomes like a burning fire and my bones are shut up with fire. I cannot hold it in. I cannot endure it. That was the attitude and heart of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, though most did not listen to him. But God told him in Jeremiah 5:4, he said, I'm going to make my words in your mouth fire, and I'm going to make these people wood, and your words will consume them. So just remember, the word of God is powerful. It wins. The truth is on our side. And our passion and desire should be to glorify God. And then all of a sudden he stops and says in verse 10, they're more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Psalm 119:72, he said, I have learned to love your word more than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. So again, think about the time, and I examine myself. Do I spend more time in examining my portfolio or my holding stocks or whatever compared to the word? If that's true, I need to amend my life and change, because we're here such a short time. No one at the end is concerned about their portfolio. It's knowing the truth. And so he goes on to say that sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That's how sweet the word is for the believer. It's stale manna for the disobedient believer. He or she doesn't want to hear the word. But a true believer that wants to glorify God, it's life to count. He wants to know the mind of Christ. And he goes on to say, moreover, thy servant is warned, and in keeping them, there's great reward. And he goes on to say, who can acquit me of my hidden faults? We all have those blind spots. C.S. Lewis said that those blind spots are the fatal flaw that others see, and they've been trying to tell you all your life, but you don't see. That's one of the benefits of marriage. My wife helps me with my blind spots, and I'm so thankful. Just like those mirrors in the carnival, you know, you look either real tall and thin or fat and short. You know, we don't have an accurate view of ourselves, but the word does help us see ourselves and to know the mind of Christ. And it's through them that we're warned, and in keeping them, there's great reward. So the word is powerful. Jeremiah would say that words were found and I did eat them, and they became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. Romans 15:4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance of the scriptures and encouragement, we might have hope. So the word helps offer hope. We live in a time where so many people are losing hope, and we need to have discernment. We don't need to go around with blinders on. There are people around us that right now, we don't know what they're going through, but ask questions. Try to draw out, you know, what's going on in their life. And the power of the Lord will use. So when it comes to the word, what are some ways you have seen the Lord use the word to revive you? Maybe when you were going through a drought, a challenging time, adversity, how did God use the word in your life to revive you? Anyone? Okay.
I didn't always embrace it as a child, but my parents were very intentional about making sure I memorized scripture. And I didn't, wouldn't say I necessarily recalled it, but I didn't disappear. But at times I would say against me, but for me.
Yeah.
Where he'd recall, remind me of a verse that I'd memorized as a child and be victory.
Right.
It's a sweet blessing to have.
That's right. It wasn't wasted. Came back at the right time. That's why as parents, we want to do everything we can to, and grandparents, to get those words into the minds and conscience of our younger ones so that one day it'll come back to them. Thanks, Dave. Any other
examples. Yes.
And many, many times, when the fall experience, some people come shouting to us off the pages, but when God had COVID so badly, he put in the school, not knowing he was keeping it home, but anyway, he was so sick. He was with the doctor said 104 out of the emergency room. Well, I didn't let him go in the room, but so I went into the parking lot and I my old person. And earlier that day, a speaker on the radio said, talked about something. I thought, I don't look into this. And it was just Joe's. And when I got later in the chapter, it says, in the hands, in his hands is the life of every living thing, correct, all mankind.
Yeah. What an encouragement. In life, he controls the breath of every man. Absolutely. That's encouraging. It encouraged you at that time. And that's what the Spirit uses, the word, God's words. Thanks for sharing that. What else? What are some other ways you've seen the Lord strengthen you from his word?
It was funny. Recently, we had two out of the three people in our department left, and the workload was already three full-time, overtime people. And there was just no way. And I didn't even have the skills of one of the people that were in the department. And it was just no way. And sometimes it takes 3 months to get somebody in and that kind of thing. And I was really fretting about it. I went to the Lord. And the scripture that morning in my quiet time was when Moses came and said, God, I've got to have some help with all these people. And God, and then he went on to tell God that if you're not going to help me, then just kill me now.
That's right.
That's the way I felt. And I would tell Moses that he would provide for him and that he would take care of him. From that point on, I had no idea how God was going to do it. Turned out somebody was in the same organization that had all the skill set way beyond even what he had had before, and they moved him over and did his name.
That's awesome. Yeah. He sees the future as though it were past, and he's already got it prepared for us, and we just have to walk in faith and as it unfolds. Yes, Glenn.
I've got two occasions where scripture came to mind immediately. And one was we had a foster baby that died at 6. And the first scripture that came to mind was God knew the number of days he was going to be here. And having him in our possession at that time, that was a huge, burden, hill, I guess. So he saw us through that. And then the next time, the same verses came up when my husband, Sam, died. And the doctor said we did everything we thought was going to be, giving him extended life, but he died. And the Lord allowed me to share the scripture with him. I said, do you believe the Bible is true? He said, well, yeah. I said, in there it says that God has already given us the number of days. He knows. And we can't change them. And so he allowed me the comfort and the strength to go through that, as well as sharing that with the doctor. And I think it calmed the doctor down because he thought maybe I should just quit my profession because the whole thing was really a challenge to me. But those were two occasions where just knowing the number of days that were already assigned gave me peace and strength.
The powerful passage, Psalm 139, that's before that he ordains our days. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the sea. Just what an encouragement in time of grief that God's ordained that. And we can rest in his sovereign care, sovereign hand. Any other?
I'll tell one from Broward.
Yes, good.
Probably best to know this story that years ago when we were at the other campus, we were in the desperate need of building on to the church. And and we just, there was no more land around us. But there was a mountain, and there was a big, huge ditch on our property. And Daddy was preaching story to Matthew, and I think one night, he was preaching on Matthew 17, where it said, you know, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can faith it up, I don't see this, and everything. And I think much to the horror of some elders in the congregation, my dad said, well, we have a mountain up there that needs to be moved. And he had the congregation stand up and turn around and point and say, mountain,
move.
Jesus, you are here. And that week, it just so happened that there was a construction company that had a job that wasn't going to be able to finish it right then, but had some trucks in the area, and all of them said, hey, we could actually, you know, for much less than what they had thought, they could move the mountain, put it in that ditch, and pave it over to the ground. And God did it. And it was like, that was
so I love Frank Barker, his faith, you know. He had faith more than a mustard seed. Well, love those stories. Anything else before we close in prayer? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us and not only sending Jesus to die in our place and to achieve a perfect righteousness that's credited to our account. We have right access to you, with you. And that you intercede on our behalf. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the word of God that you have given us. As it says in Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth and refined seven times. I pray, Lord, that we would not neglect your word, that we would have a burning appetite to hear you speak consistently, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you've done everything that we need that pertains to living a godly life and giving us your spirit to help us understand, apply these words in our lives. Be glorified in us. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.